This John's description of the throne, it is God's rule, God's dominion over all of his creation and all of his creatures, and all of the agents or ministers of his dominion. And these four living beings in and round about the throne are the ones by which he rules sovereignly over all things in his dominion. The throne is the throne of dominion, you see, the throne of justice, the throne of judgment and redemption. And the four living beings in and round about the throne are what we call throne creatures. They are creatures of God that are associated with rule and dominion from the throne. And their functions in and round about the throne include the earth and all of its creatures. We've already seen a number of ways in which the earth and its creatures are in the likeness of that which is in heaven, in the likeness, indeed, of these throne creatures. One that I didn't mention, and I should have, is the fact that they are working. We took note of the fact that they are implicated in the entire course of history, as well as the direct animation of all earthly creatures, all of their activities, of course, in concert with the sovereign will of God. Now, I don't think we need to quote portions of Scripture in order to show God's requirement for us to work. It's already a given. Even non-believers know that that's the case, although they don't give God the acknowledgement. For example, here's a quote for you from the deist, Benjamin Franklin. This gave me occasion to observe that when men are employed, they are best contented. For on the days they worked, they were good-natured and cheerful. And with the consciousness of having done a good day's work, they spent the evenings jollily. But on the idle days, they were mutinous and quarrelsome, finding fault with their pork and their bread, and in continual ill humor. Now, that quote may be somewhat humorous in and of itself, but it does indeed illustrate for us what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, that all men know that the entire creation speaks to the power and divinity of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. For it is all around them, Paul said, and it is indeed in them. And Paul could make the statement to the church in Rome because all of the creation is in the likeness of that which is in the heaven. Well, all corresponds in some way. When men don't work, they're not in the likeness of the heaven. And all kinds of mischief ensues. And further, when men do work, then they ought to acknowledge the power and divinity of God and give him glory and honor and thanksgiving, the product of the work and the acknowledgement being contentment. In Ezekiel's vision of the throne, there was one above that throne of dominion. Here it is in chapter 1 of his prophecy. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above and upon it. In and round about the throne were four living beings, and above the throne was one in the likeness of a man. Ezekiel's word is the prophetic word now, and Ezekiel's prophecy was one of judgment and redemption from the throne of Almighty God. Judgment upon idolatrous Israel and redemption of the world by God-man. And while we're here, let me just mention to you all that in all of the detailed instructions for the construction of the tabernacle, and then later the temple, there was only the Ark of the Covenant with its cherubim in the Holy of Holies. There was no image. Just the Ark and these awesome creatures with their wings spread over it. There were no instructions from God for Moses to craft an image of one above the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, Moses' instructions were that no image of God was to be made. But now, in the prophecy of Ezekiel, with his visions of the temple and the city of Jerusalem in the last days, and then in plain sight of the Apostle John here in the Revelation, both of them, one in the likeness of a man over the throne of dominion and rule. Ezekiel's prophecy was one of the ascension of Jesus Christ to the throne. John's view of the heaven was post-resurrection, post-ascension, and post-enthronement of Jesus Christ. It's just as the Apostle Paul said at the Acropolis in Athens, "In him we live and move and have our very being." And although completely independent of what he's made, our God is imminently involved in every single detail of what he's made. It all exists. It all lives. It all moves. It has its being in him. And these creatures of his are in many ways the pattern for every detail of the dominion of God on this earth. As I said last Lord's Day, we're going to look at the worship of these creatures in the heaven. First, we have to finish the description of these four creatures that John saw and describes for us here. We said some things about their being entirely of eyes, and we've done what we could with regard to the four faces, all of that reflected in the creation itself and in the providential care of the earth and all of its creatures by our triune God. But we've yet to say anything about the six wings. Since we are in the process of becoming aware of the creation's likeness to that which is in the heaven, it ought to be pretty obvious now that many of God's creatures on earth have wings, and that they are, in some ways, made in the likeness of God's creatures in and around and about his throne. And therefore, we ought to be able, without hesitation, to observe the power and divinity of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Spirit. The creation is, in many ways, in the likeness of his throne room. And without hesitation simply means that it ought to be automatic. We ought to automatically observe and acknowledge the power and glory and divinity of our triune God simply by perceiving his creation. Just like rocks and stones, just like mountains and rivers and oceans, just like the wind and the thunder and lightning, just like the trees and grass and flowers, and just like the animals, just like man, birds, in their great diversity, correspond in some ways to that which is in the heaven. They have wings, like God's throne creatures have wings. And birds ought to remind us of God's throne. They ought to remind us of God's sovereign providence over all that is under his dominion. It ought to remind us of worship and thanksgiving, because all the creatures in the heaven, to which all things on earth correspond, are glorifying God on his throne. It's in the later verses of the chapter. But, as with many things that are beyond our comprehension, the original is far more complex than that which corresponds to it. And for that, we must go to the written word. For by word and spirit, we are brought into contact with the height and the depth and the breadth of the person, power, divinity, love, and sovereignty of our God and Savior. The more we are sanctified by word and by spirit, the more we know of the glory of God, and the more we can glorify him in word and deed. First, let's just review a very few of the many Bible passages having to do with the wings of the cherubim. First, it is in Exodus chapter 19, where God, speaking to Moses, makes specific reference to the cherubim in bringing Israel out of captivity in Egypt. Listen to it. Moses went up unto God. Yahweh called unto him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession from among all peoples, for all of the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel." Since Yahweh bore Israel out of captivity by the wings of his cherubim, we can better understand the psalmist now in the many references to the wings of these creatures. Listen to just a very few. "And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he soared upon the wings of the wind." That's Psalm 18. "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul takes refuge in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I take refuge, until these calamities be overpassed." Psalm 57. "I will dwell in thy tabernacle forever. I will take refuge in the covert of thy wings." Psalm 61. "Bless Yahweh, O my soul. O Yahweh, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who lays the beams of his chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks upon the wings of the wind, who makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his ministers." Psalm 104. It's just a very few from the psalmist. The prophets, too, reveal a full awareness of these throne creatures and their wings. Here's Ezekiel, of course, chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. "Then the Spirit lifted me up," this is Ezekiel now, the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great rushing, saying, "Blessed be the glory of Yahweh from his place." And I heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, even the noise of a great rushing. From Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day comes, it burns as a furnace, and all the proud and all that work wickedness shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, said Yahweh of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you who fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and frolic as calves of the stall. The throne creatures of God, operating in direct concert with the sovereign providential will of God, being the very eyes and wings of God in his creation, and being one with the seat of dominion, carry out his providence in all of the earth. In the passages that we just read, Israel itself being the context, the throne creatures were the wings and eyes and hands of God, bringing Israel out of captivity, establishing the nation in plenty, hosting the prophets themselves as they spoke God's word to the nation, and bringing disasters against her in rebellion. And as we'll see, they were the creatures bringing utter disaster to her in the last day. Not that they themselves administered those disasters, but that they are the ministers of God in the entire history of this creation and in the animation of all things pertaining to God's earth. And we need to say this one more time, don't we? These are throne creatures. The throne is one of rule and one of dominion. Dominion over all of the earth and all of its creatures. They are God's minister creatures at the throne of dominion, and they carry out all of his divine providence in every aspect of the earth. They don't preach. They don't prophesy. They don't save. They don't convert. They don't mediate. They don't condemn. They don't kill. They are not the immediate actual instruments of war and death and plague, but they are, as our pastor John Calvin said, the ministers of God in his secret inspiration, activating and animating all of the earth and all of its creatures. They are the creatures of God's dominion over all that he's made. Now, the wings were six. We already know that the throne creatures were four, and that they work in concert with the will of God for his providential dominion over the earth. The four creature faces, the four winds, the four corners of the earth, the four seasons, the four great beasts of history, etc., etc. Now we see that the scriptures are very specific about the wings of these living creatures being six. And at this point in our exegesis of the text, it shouldn't come as a surprise that the non-accidental use of the word six is literally into the hundreds and hundreds. And they all have something to do with man himself. So man himself corresponds to what is in the heavens. The number six is man and all his activities. There are certainly other correspondences among men and other creatures, but the fact that the four throne creatures are directly linked to God's providential rule over the earth, and that they have six wings, and the fact that man and all of his activities are revealed by God all through the scripture in terms of six is not an accident. It's not inadvertent. For there are no contingencies with God. God's providential dominion over all that he's made hasn't perchance revealed man on earth in terms of six. The fact that the revelation of God through Moses says that God made man on the sixth day, and that man was to work six full days out of seven, and that he was to work the land and the vineyards 6 years out of seven. These alone, without any other, without any further confirmation in Scripture, ought to cause us to acknowledge God's power and his divinity, because his throne dominion over all of his creation and all of his creatures, including man, is evidence enough to leave us without excuse. And it wasn't by chance at all that Noah was 600 years old when he took his family and seven pairs of all the animals of the earth into the ark. And exactly when he was 601, the earth was dry on the day of his birthday. The earth was dry, and he came out of the ark as the new beginning of man. But there is more, much more. Here are just a very few of many. For the children of Israel, and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, shall these six cities be for refuge. For whom? That everyone that kills any person unwittingly may flee there. Any man that kills another man, man, woman, or child, anyone that kills another may flee to one of the six cities of refuge. That's Numbers 35, by the way. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a woman, be sold unto you and serve you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Now, for the sake of time, skipping many, many dozens of these kinds of passages, just want to take you to a little later in John's Revelation, chapter 13, verse 18. Here's what John writes. Here is wisdom. He that has understanding, let him count the number of the beast. For it is the number of man. And that number is 666. That's how it reads in the Greek, by the way. 666. And we'll see when we get to chapter 13, there is a particular man who numerically, exegetically, historically fits the 666 designation. And we'll spend the time necessary to make that obvious connection. But you see, three is the quantitative perfection of God, as in Trinity. Seven is the qualitative perfection, as in the seven spirits of God, here in John's Revelation. However, six relates to man and all of his activities. And no matter how hard he tries, man is six. He is not God. He may wish to be as God. He may wish to be God. He may wish to be his own God. But man cannot be seven. He can't transcend his sixness. He is man. Creature. The last beast from the sea of humanity, raised up by God through the agency of these throne creatures, was the Roman Empire, the worst of them all. And at the time of John's reception of this revelation, a man ruled the whole occupied world from his seat, the throne of the empire in Rome. He was a very bad man. And he did not cast his crown before the resurrected and ascended God-man, but was there to usurp the kingdom from the King of Kings and to rule all the world from his seat, his throne in Rome. He had a throne. He expected that every word that proceeded out of his mouth would be acted upon by those in his court immediately. And just from these things alone, you see, the fact that he had dominion from a throne itself corresponded to the throne of God in the heaven. But regardless of everything he did, this man could not become God, could not be equal with God. He could not become seven. All he could do was add sixes, 666 of them. And that's the nature of all fallen men, isn't it? The nature of all fallen men is six. All he can do in his rebellion against the sovereign providence of Almighty God over his entire creation is string out sixes. That's about all I can say about God's throne creatures, except to say once again that all of God's creation is in some way correspondent to that which is in the heaven. That which is in the heaven is the pattern for all of that which he has created. The only way for man, the six, to approach God, the seven, is to worship and adore the three in one. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God." The word God there at the beginning is plural. In the beginning, Father, Word, Spirit created. Created is in the Hebrew third person singular. That is, he created. In the beginning, Father, Word, Spirit, he created. It is a triune creation. What did he create? The heavens, plural, and the earth, singular, created two heavens and one earth, a triune creation, patterned after himself, the perfect three in one. And the correspondences of this tri-creation to the tri-unity, Trinity, of our Creator are everywhere in evidence. And we must know them, and we must acknowledge them in order to give him worship and adoration, as do these creatures in the heaven. Past, present, future within this creation called time. The tri-creation called the heavens and the earth. The dimensions called length, breadth, height. The triadic chord within music, blue, yellow, red, the primary colors. Father, mother, child in the family. Pastor, elders, deacons within churches. Family, church, state within societies. Legislatures, administrations, and judiciaries in civil government. Body, soul, spirit, the tri-unity of man. We are to be thrice blessed in counsels and knowledge of God and His creation. And all of the creatures in the heaven make that very clear in their adoration, don't they? That's what their adoration is all about. The last two verses in the chapter say exactly that. We'll get to that in a minute, but let's be clear about one thing. What John sees here in the heaven and describes for us by inspiration of Holy Spirit is not a worship service. And this is not a church that he's looking at and describing for us. There is no Lord's table. There are no baptisms. There is no preaching. There is no reading of Scripture. The throne with its cherubim is not a pulpit. The elders and messengers of the heaven don't comprise a congregation, for they are not members. Their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. No body was given for them. No blood shed for them. Therefore, they are not baptized members of the covenant. So the commentators on this passage, and there are quite a few, the commentators that say that John's description of the adoration of God, Father, Son, and Spirit by these creatures in the heaven must be the standard for the church's worship are simply incorrect. The Apostle John is called up here into the third heaven at a particular time in the history of God's creation in which there is to be judgment and redemption. It's a throne of dominion and rule by one who has paid the price for the sin of the world. One in the likeness of a man, God-man, has now occupied the throne promised to David's son and David's Lord, having been given all authority in the heavens and upon the earth. And the time is near to execute the sanctions of the covenant upon an obstinate and idolatrous nation, which was God's second heaven and earth. By the way, now there is a third. Triune. God-man has been given the earth as his footstool, and all the nations of earth will bow down to him as the King of kings and Lord of lords, and kings will cast their crowns at his feet. And he will sanctify this entire creation to the glory of the Father. So what John sees in the heaven, having been called up there by God the Son, what he sees in the heaven is not church. It is dominion. What he sees is kingdom. The church is the special gathering, isn't it? The ecclesia, the synagogue of the Lord's people. Humans. And it has its own God-revealed, God-ordained worship requirements and its own duty requirements in the kingdom. This revelation of the heaven, though, is the throne of rule and dominion over the entire creation of God. They have no pause saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Kurios, the God, the Almighty, the was and the is and the coming." Kurios being Lord. The ministers of God's infinite providential dominion continually declare him thrice holy, Father, Son, Spirit, being his agents in wondrous relation to the throne itself as ministers of his rule, they never cease glorifying him, the one who is, was, and coming is the thrice holy God. The whole earth is full of his glory, Isaiah heard these creatures say. God the Father, Son, and Spirit is unbegun and unending. He is, was, comes. And when the four throne creatures will give honor and glory and thanksgiving to the one living, the one on the throne, they are specifically referring to the one who was dead, but is now alive and has bodily ascended to the throne. And the 24 elder creatures will also prostrate themselves before him and cast their crowns at his feet because they acknowledge the King of Kings. And they will say, "Worthy are you, the Lord and our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power." He's worthy to receive the honor and the glory and the power. For what? You did create all. And by your will, they are. And they were created. They're giving glory and honor and power to God, Father, Son, and Spirit for the creation. All this that we've been learning is the reason that the elders and the four throne creatures were glorifying Father, Son, and Spirit. It is his creatorship of all things, as John heard in the last verse, the creation of all things that evidences his absolute, eternal majesty and exaltation of triune God and his throne. His creation. The doubling here that you see in the verse. You did create, and they were created. Repeat, verify, and confirm Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in that triune God brought all things into existence by the word of his power. He did create and brought all things into existence from non-existence. And by his will, they are. They, that is, all things, are created by triune God, and they are. In his providential care, they are. They remain in existence. They continue in existence because of his providence. And if I'm permitted to use the subjunctive mood here without sounding like a modern rapper, all things were called into existence by the word of his power, and they be. And our Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, the Word of God, without whom nothing was made that was made, is bodily over the throne of his dominion, creator of all things, providentially caring for all things, in whom we live and breathe and move and have our being. Thrice holy God, worthy to receive the glory and the honor and the power. For by his will they are. May God add great blessing to the reading now and the preaching of his word. Amen.